for each of these general sessions tonight, and then tomorrow we'll have a special children's time for our young children, so we'll dismiss them at this time. If you can follow Crystal and Elizabeth out for the young children up to, I don't know, grade four or so. And parents, it's completely up to you if you want your children to go. But if you'd like them to, they are more than welcome to follow my wife and Elizabeth. And we all know they'll have a great teaching time there too. All right, let me ask you to please take your Bibles tonight. We'll turn together to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. I appreciated Toby's words tonight, and it's good to have a pastor who is a local pastor who is here for our missions conference as well to talk about what they do as a church. And I appreciate Toby's burden for building relationships with people and to evangelize them. That is one thing that we have really been emphasizing as well, especially through our discipleship groups that many of us are a part of, that are part of which is meant to be evangelistic in nature, to be able to build new relationships with people and to reach them for Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we'll be this evening, and we'll look at the end of the chapter. Tools are a great benefit to people. If you work with wood, you have probably several tools at your disposal of a variety to help you with whatever job that you may be tackling. And each of those tools has a particular function, and they have a particular value as well regarding whatever the job is. If you're a crafter, you also have a variety of tools to help you. My wife crafts, and she does cards and stuff like that, and she's got all kinds of tools at her disposal downstairs to help her with that job. If you like to fish, fishermen like to have a variety of options as well, whether it's different poles or bobs or hooks or lures or different kinds of bait, whatever the case is. You can tell I'm not really a fisherman, probably by how I refer to those things, but you know what I mean. But you like to have different things for different times. Even grilling, there are different tools. I love to grill. And I have different tools for grilling, different things that can help me grill different kinds of meat or different objects. The point is, we like to have different tools, and different tools have their different function. What's God's toolbox? It's us. We make up the toolbox of God. We are here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want us to see this unfold for us, that very concept that we are part of God's toolbox, and that every one of us, though different, every one of us has a function that God wants to use. I want us to read, beginning tonight, in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We've given the theme to our conference this weekend, cultivating a missions-mindedness within our homes. Our homes are the incubator of gospel ministry. We are the foundation blocks of the gospel spreading. It's not parachurch organizations. It is the local church, which is made up of homes, families, family units of a variety of kinds. If this past week you took the devotional that was made available for you, you read about three different family units. You read about Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple. You read about the household of Stephanus, his whole family. And you read about Timothy and his mother and grandmother. Different dynamics in each of those homes, different scenarios, different makeups of each of those family units. But all of them were used of God to do great things for him. And they each sought to please the Lord in their respective places and in their various ways. Paul here reminds the Corinthian believers of that same idea and tells them to remember that their own salvation and calling, which led them to their present ministry for the Lord, was not because of who they were. It was purely because of God. You know, there can be a faulty notion on the part of many Christians that they are not of much use when it comes to gospel ministry because they don't have a college education or they don't have a certain kind of Bible degree or have even taken Bible classes or, you know, they don't have a prominent position someplace. But those are really just all excuses for disobeying God's purpose for us. I want us to understand tonight that God uses a variety of different people in gospel ministry, and his desire, therefore, is to use every one of us in this ministry. First thing I want us to see from the text here is that salvation is not determined by who we are. This is where it begins, our own salvation. You see in verse 26, Paul mentions this word calling. You see your calling, brethren. And that is not the calling that speaks to any kind of particular vocation. It's not a calling there to pastoral ministry. It's not a calling to be a missionary. This is the calling of salvation. This is when God calls individuals out of darkness into light. This is the point of our own salvation. And Paul mentions three different kinds of people in verse 26. Notice how he says this. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Okay, the wise here are those who are the intellects in the world's eyes. They are those who have learned the ways and the philosophies of the world. The mighty are the powerful and the influential, those who've gained a certain amount of notoriety and clout in the world. And the noble are like the highborn, the high society people, those who have who are wealthy, perhaps the wealthy upper class, that kind of person. And all three of those descriptions are given from the standpoint of the world around us. He says, not many wise men after the flesh. Okay, how the world sees it. And that phrase, after the flesh, really applies to all three of those descriptions. Not many mighty after the flesh, not many noble after the flesh. In the world's eyes, there are certain people who are very intellectual, very mighty, and very noble in their perspective. And they elevate those people to a high degree and say, man, if anyone is going to do anything great, it's going to be those people. But God says here in the text, not many of those are called. There are some who are. You can look at the scripture and you can see intellectual people. You can see influential people. It's not saying none of them are. But it is saying that God calls few of them. Not many of them are called. Then you come to verse 27 and there's a contrast. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. That's in contrast to the wise. He has called the weak things of the world. That's in contrast to the mighty. And then verse 28, the base things of the world and the despised. That's in contrast to the noble. And then he gives this one final description, which kind of summarizes them all, the things that are not, or the things that are nothing. And again, that's in the world's eyes. You know, in the world's eyes, in the world's estimation, Christians are nobodies. We are the despised. We are the weak. We are the base people in the world's perspective. Maybe you've heard it like I have. Christianity, oh, that's just a crutch for people. It doesn't really, it may help you because you need that, but I'm strong. I don't need God. I don't need Christianity. And it's viewed with a disdain. It's viewed as a weakness. that we have Christ. From the world's standpoint, we're the foolish ones and even nothings. And yet the text says God has chosen us. In fact, it says that, it uses that phrase three times, twice in verse 27 and again in verse 28. God is the one who calls us. He calls us not because we are especially great in the world, but because of purely his gracious choice. God did not save you because of how popular you were, or how smart you were, or how wealthy you were. God chose you because of his own gracious choice to save you. There's nothing in any of us that makes us worth saving at all. Yet God, in his love and mercy and goodness and grace, has gloriously saved us. Now, there are some, there may be some, who are highly intellectual and powerful or noble within the church, but that is not generally the predominant makeup of Christ's church. So Paul is saying not many of those people are called, but God has chosen these people, a lot of them. Salvation is not based on who we are. It's on who God is. And because of that, I say secondly that because salvation is not determined by who we are, neither is our service for God in gospel ministry. God does not base our usefulness in ministry based on ourselves, our own intellect or power or nobility. God uses people of a variety of backgrounds, knowledge, influence, and so forth to reach a wide variety of people. If we placed too much emphasis on who we are not or what we don't have that keeps us from serving in the way God wants, then we really, in essence, undervalue the power of God to do in and through us what he wants to do. It gives him great delight and great glory to take what the world believes is base and foolish and despised and make them into trophies of his grace and warriors for his gospel. In other words, we ought to take our eyes off of ourselves and place them on God who has called us and who therefore delights in and desires to use us. When you think about this even from a biblical standpoint, think of men and others in the scripture. God established his chosen nation through the common man named Abram. I mean, why did God choose Abram? Abram was an Ur of the Chaldees. Why Abram? We don't know. We're not told. Other than God called him. God chose to do it. God used a self-professing, non-eloquent man to be one of the greatest leaders of Israel in their history, Moses. God used a common shepherd boy with very little to no great education to be the greatest king Israel had ever had. God used a common Israelite girl who was caught and made a servant, and she was the one who told Naaman's wife that God's prophet could help him with the leprosy. God used four teenagers, yes, educated to some extent, to show forth and tell forth God's truth to the heathen king Nebuchadnezzar and his successors. God used a man of common Israelite lineage and led him to lead a secluded life in the wilderness before becoming the great prophet to prepare the way for the Messiah. God uses common people, the base things of the world. Does God use intellects? Sure he does. Luke was a physician. It takes education for that, right, Steve? And a lot of it. God uses intellects. God can use those people of noble birth. But you look at biblical history, and you find the vast majority of people are what the world would just call common folk, farmers, shepherds, husbands, wives, homemakers, regular Joes and Joses, regular people to do his business. God uses the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the educated and uneducated, the noble and the common, the man and the woman, all in his grand design to proclaim the gospel to the nations. This is why we are to cultivate a ministry-mindedness in our homes, our children, and our families. We don't have to wait for a certain age. We don't have to wait for a certain level of education. We don't have to wait for any kind of certain prominence or notoriety that we can achieve in the world to do this. Men and women of a variety of backgrounds, experiences, and abilities are used of God all around the world and in our own community to reach people for Christ. The way God has designed us, with our own experiences, with our own talents, with our own minds, with our own spheres of influence. And you're just as important of a tool in God's box as anybody else. The world may look on us like we're nobodies, but in God's eyes, we are His somebodies. And then notice thirdly that because these things are true, it is God's gracious plan to use every one of us to reach others with the good news of Christ. I'm just trying to logically and theologically string out this truth for us tonight. Physical limitations may limit you in some way. Okay, that's legitimate. You can't do everything that you maybe once used to do. But they don't limit you all the way. Lack of knowledge, so a lot of people cry out for that. That can be changed. You can learn. Lack of relationships with people, that can be changed as well. Go and meet someone. The one thing that is common to all the people whom God calls is that there is a humility or submission involved. Every person who comes to Christ humbles himself before the mighty saving hand of God, and every person who serves the Lord humbles himself before the mighty purposes of God in his life. Humility leads to a willingness to serve, but pride leads to a fear that hinders us from ministering as we ought to. And it's ultimately a love for God that supersedes it all. Our love for God should overrule our love for self and our fear of man. Do we love God? Well, then we ought to serve Him and be willing to tell people about Him. Every one of us has people in our lives who are lost and who are dying and on their way to hell. And unless those people hear the gospel, believe completely and only on Christ, and call upon Him for salvation, they will spend eternity without another chance. And it is our responsibility as Christians who claim allegiance to the Great Commission to not pawn them off on other people, nor use our supposed limitations as excuses for disobedience, but to understand that God has called you not because of you, but because of Him, to do His mighty work. Just be humble, be willing, be loving, and allow God to use you. Get over the barrier of self-love and extend yourselves in unhindered love for God and for people. And then finally, notice this, that there are two purposes that God gives for this in the text. He goes to this explanation, verses 26, 27, and 28. This is whom God chooses, not many of these kind of people, but God does choose these kind of people. And the question we want to ask now is why? What is God's purpose in that? There are two that the text gives us. The one general purpose that Paul gives is to confound or to bring to naught, is how it's worded there in verses 27 and 28. This is basically referring to how God's wisdom supersedes the world's idea of wisdom. God does this to confound people. The world has its own assessment of what works or who will be listened to or what will be believed. But God uses even those people whom the world despises and brings forth incredible results that cannot be matched by human invention. I mean, think of our Lord himself, despised and rejected of men. I mean, can anything good come out of Galilee, come out of Nazareth, where Jesus was from? That's how the world viewed him. But God, in his incredible, sovereign, infinite wisdom, used his Son, despised by men, to do something that no man could do, bring salvation. So this is a means of proving God's superiority, which then leads to the second and greater grand purpose. And he words this really in two ways, both negatively and positively. The negative aspect is in verse 29. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Our salvation is not about ourselves, what we can do, who we are, what we bring to the table, lest any of us boast about ourselves. That's what Ephesians 2 says. Our salvation, and therefore our service to God, is not about what God has done in us and through us, so that no one of us would glory about it in ourselves. And then he states this in a positive way in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Negatively, that no one would glory in himself. Positively, that we would glory in the Lord. Now it says this is written. Where is that written? Verse 31 says that according as it is written. Well, where is that? Maybe you have a little marginal note. I don't know. Footnote someplace. It's from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9 verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Boy, that sounds an awful lot like 1 Corinthians 1. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. Our glory in our salvation, our glory in our service for God is not us. It's the Lord. Let us boast in our God who can do what none of us can do. As family units in our church, whether you're single or married or have children or retired or whatever, God calls you to himself for salvation, and God desires to use you for his purposes. So what are you doing as a family unit? Whatever that unit is made of, what are you doing as a family unit to develop that kind of mindset in your life and in the life of your family? As parents, how are you elevating God to your children so that they see his greatness and goodness and holiness and love to them? Their estimation of God will be a strong factor in whether they will serve God in their lives. How are you serving him now, though? Whom are you striving to reach with the gospel right now? Who are you praying for, even? And who are you seeking to actively build the kind of relationships that Toby talked about? That you can interact with these people, build a relationship with them, give them the gospel, and let God do his work. You can't save anybody. Excuses can be claimed by everyone if we want, but God doesn't want excuses. Eternity must be in view for us, and we must humble ourselves, love God more than ourselves, and be willing to be used however God wants, wherever God wants, and with whomever God wants. See, God's toolbox is vast. And you're a tool in your neighborhood, and I'm a tool in my neighborhood. And collectively as a church body, we're a tool in this area. We are God's tools. And we look differently. We come from different places. We come from different educational backgrounds. We have different talents, abilities, experiences in life. different ages, but we all have the same call. We all serve the same God. And we all have the same equipment. We have the Spirit in us. We have the Word of God. We have the grace of God. We have all that we need if we just simply yield. Not many of us are the intellectuals. Not many of us are the influential. Not many of us are the mighty. But God chooses us. Let's be willing vessels, building our homes to cultivate this, building our church with that mindset as well, all for the glory of God. Let's pray together tonight.